Love is the most excellent way. It's our series as we've been walking through the book of 1 John. And John takes the time in the very first portion of this book to kind of outline for us, look, you guys, if anyone knows Jesus, it's me. I was there. I touched him. I watched him. If anyone can explain the truth of Jesus, it's going to be me. And so you've got some choices to make. He goes on in chapter one and he says, listen, if you say that you're in Christ, then there's a certain way that you should behave. And you shouldn't be in darkness. No, you should be in light. And you shouldn't be out of fellowship. You should be in fellowship. And you shouldn't live by a lie. You should live by truth. And what I love about chapter two is he begins to go into it. He says, look, I know that some of you are going to sin. I get it. There's a way for us to be forgiven. He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins at the end of chapter one. And then in chapter two, he says, look, we've got an advocate. His name is Jesus. And he knows our frame. He knows that because he was our great high priest, yet without sin, he can sympathize with our weakness. And he knows our humanity. He knows our condition. But we've got some choices to make. And John goes on with a list of those choices, but he really boils it down to two. He says there's really two kinds of people in the world. Those two kinds of people, would you take a look? We're going to pick up in 2 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I told you there's two kinds of people. The first are lovers of the world. The second are lovers of God. John boils it down to those two kinds of people, either lovers of the world or lovers of God. Now, there's a clear contrast between the two. A contrast as to who is someone that loves the world and who is someone that loves God. In fact, he kind of outlines that contrast. Would you look at verse 16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I want it my way. The lust of the eyes. I want to see it my way. I don't care how God sees this thing. And he goes on to say, the pride of life. I'm better than anyone, he says, is not of the Father, but of the world. Well, of course it's not of the Father. Jesus was not about his way. He was about his Father's way. There was nothing prideful about him. He was absolutely humble. This is not the way of the Father. No, this is the way of the world. There's a clear contrast between the two. And what I love about God is that he actually gives us a choice. He allows us to make a decision because he's given us a free will. And you can make a choice. Am I going to choose to love the world or am I going to choose to love God? Some of you are making that choice every day about Christmas. Am I going to choose to rack up all this debt on my credit card and then get the bill in January and ask myself, what in the world did I do? Why did I have to buy all of these things? That's a choice, isn't it? And you think it's free money until you get that Discover or that Visa or that MasterCard bill in January. And then you come to the church for benevolence to help us help pay off those debts. Don't come to church to pay off your credit card bill. And then there's another choice that you can make. You can choose to be a lover of God, where it really is about Jesus. It really is about not what you can buy or what you can get, but on what you can give in your time, in your talent, and in your treasure. You see, Jesus said it best, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so we have some choices that we can make. And because we have a free will, you get the choice as to whether you're going to be a lover of the world or you're going to be a lover of God. For me, the choice is clear. Look at the next verse. And the world is passing away and the lust of it or the desires of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, for me, the choice is clear. Let me tell you why. You guys don't think I'm in style. I'm wearing Birkenstock and socks, right? You're looking at me and you go, I can't believe that. Chet, that was like 1990. Why would you wear those things? Well, I'm gonna tell you why. Because my daughter is wearing Birkenstocks. So I thought, well, I'm gonna be really cool because she's really cool, and I'm gonna wear Birkenstocks. and I put socks on because I'm cold, right? That's my choice. It's the decision I made. But let me tell you something. These Birkenstocks are going to fade away. In fact, 10 years from now, if I wear these things, some of you will laugh at me like you're laughing at me now for wearing them. Because let me tell you about fashion. This jacket that I am wearing right now, it used to be cool. But now I'm wearing it, 46 years old. Oh, I can't believe, look at him. He's trying to be cool. He's wearing jeans and Birkenstocks. And just look, I'm fading away. I'm passing away. In fact, every day I'm getting older and older towards that place where I am going to say goodbye. Because that's the way of all the world. We all fade away. And the world fades away. And you see, it's easy for me to make my choice. Let me tell you why it's easy for me to make my choice. Because he says that the world is fading away. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus almost makes it ridiculous that we would put value in anything in this world. And he says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he goes, listen, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Why? I don't understand. These things in the world, moth and rust are going to destroy. These things that you put so much value in, it blows my mind that you guys want to buy brand new cars. Do you realize as soon as you drive it off the lot, you can't sell it for as much as you bought it for? You can't even return it without losing $3,000 to $5,000. It blows my mind. No, buy an old jalopy like a Ford Escape like I've got. And then when you go to sell it, you don't care what you've lost because you've already got a little jalopy that you're driving down the street. I was in my car the other day and was with a pastor, and he goes, you should be ashamed of yourself for driving this car around town. I said, I'm very thankful for this little car. And then we were going up this mountain, and my car, my little four-cylinder Escape, wouldn't get up the mountain. And he's like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You should be absolutely ashamed. But the truth of my car is this. It's going to fade away. Moth and rust is going to destroy it. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus has got this argument between these two brothers. And the brothers come to him and go, listen, I want you to help me with this problem because my brother won't divide the inheritance fair. Jesus goes, who made me a judge between the two of you? Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you have. And he tells a story. Let me tell you the story. He goes, there was this guy. He had all these crops right there in Luke chapter 12. He had all these crops. And with these particular crops, he had more and more and more. So he looked at him and he goes, you know what? Let me build some storehouses to put more of my crops in. I've got more than I could ever want. So I'm going to build some storehouses so I can keep my stuff. I have a friend of mine who lives in Florida. He bought another house to store his stuff in. And this house, which is right next door to him, is only there so that he can go in once a year or twice a year and get the stuff that he's kept. And I asked him, I go, dude, why don't you sell the house and get rid of the stuff? He goes, it's my stuff. That's my stuff. It's all my stuff. I like my stuff. And that's exactly what this guy said. He goes, I'm going to keep everything for myself. And Jesus looked at him and goes, fool. Don't you know that your very life is going to be demanded of you? And you're not going to be able to take any of that stuff with you. Nothing. You see, the Lord looks at this guy and goes, it's ridiculous for you to put any value into the things of the world. Peter says it best. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. My car is going to burn. My shoes are going to burn. My clothes are going to burn because this world is passing away. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He goes, look, you're in the world. I get it. But the world is passing away. The world shouldn't mean so much to us. If you take a look at the next portion of the verse, and the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I like that choice. I like the forever choice. I like the idea of forever. I like the idea, you know, when you see me in heaven, I'm not going to look like this. I'm going to be ripped, man. I'm going to have a forever ripped body. And you're going to look at me and go, wow, you know? Some of you are looking at me now going, yeah, I can see that. No, let me explain. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be perfect forever. I'm not going to lose my hair. I'm not going to wave, and this is going to wave too. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be in a forever body, and I can't wait for forever. Why would I? Oh, I'll never forget. Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house one time. They knocked on my mom's door, and I was there, and I was like, oh, goodness. They have no idea what they're in store for. And my mom invited them in for tea. And I looked at them and I go, don't do it. Don't do it. And they came in, they sat down, and they're going back and forth. And let me tell you something. My mom is no one to contend with. We call her the prophetess. And they said, well, you know what? I think we should go. And I go, it's a good idea. You should go. And they go, well, and my mom goes, no, sit down. We got plenty of time. So they're like, no, I gotta go. So them and their little black ties, and they're walking out the door, and they go, well, you know what? I don't understand. You can inherit this earth. This world could be yours. Well, in Florida, we have these things called bufo frogs. I don't know if you ever heard of a bufo frog, but it is an enormous, ginormous toad with warts all over it. It's the nastiest thing. In fact, when your dog eats it, your dog dies. I mean, almost like you look at it, you should feel like you're dying. And when they would jump across the road, and we have a song in the Bahamas, Bullfrog, It's Raining, Why Are You Trying to Cross the Road? That's actually a song I grew up with. You guys had Mary Had a Little Lamb. I had Bullfrog, It's Raining, Why Are You Crossing the Road? And what happens is they're trying to cross the road when it's wet. Little cars come by and smush them, and they die. Well, I don't know if you've ever smelled a dead frog. It's horrific. And when they opened the door, and Jehovah's Witness opened the door, there was a dead frog out on the street. My mom was walking out, and they're telling my mom, you can have this world. And she pointed at the frog, and she goes, you can have it. You can have this world. I want the new world. I want the new kingdom. I don't want this world. If you want it, you can have it, but it's filled with stench. It's passing away. This world needs to burn. I want forever. How do I get forever? How do I get forever? He says, those who do the will of God. Well, the will of God is defined in two different places. John chapter 6, you don't need to look it up. Maybe you can write it down in your notes. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, the will of God is to believe in the one that he sent. That's the will of God for your life. So many of you are wondering, what does God want me to do? And I don't know what career God wants me to be. And I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do, what college I'm supposed to go to, what I'm supposed to study. I need to know the will of God. I'm telling you what the will of God is. The will of God, according to John chapter 6, is that you believe in the Son. Second, will of God found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the will of God is that you are sanctified, that every day you are getting more and more like Jesus. Some of you are really disappointed right now because you were hoping that I would say the will of God for you is to be a doctor. The will of God for you is to believe, and the will of God is for you to be sanctified. You are to be walking by faith. By faith. You see, some of us, we want to take a look at a movie and watch the story of our life so that we never make a mistake. And we call that, I'm seeking the will of God. And we're unable to take any steps of faith because until God tells us exactly what to do, we're not going to do anything. That's not a walk of faith. That's a walk by sight. A walk of faith is that I'm choosing to move forward, being obedient to Scripture, trusting that God will take care of my future. But the will of God? The will of God is to believe. The will of God is to be sanctified, to be like Him. Well, why wouldn't you want to be like Him? Well, some of His ways are hard. I mean, He wants me to be kind all the time. Well, He wants me to go the extra mile. Like he wants me to do things that sometimes I don't necessarily feel like doing. You see, Jesus, He's leading you to life. And Jesus is leading you to peace. The carnal mind, the mind that's on the world, oh, it leads to death. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The mind that's always worrying about what am I going to do? What kind of job am I going to have? What kind of money am I going to make? What kind of woman am I going to marry? What kind of person am I going to be? That person who's always thinking about the way of the world, it leads to death. It's why so many Americans are on psychotropic medication, because all they do is worry about their future. But the mind of the person of the Spirit, the mind who is a lover of God, oh, that mind is filled with life. And that mind is filled with peace. But there are those who want to twist that truth. There are those here in 1 John that they don't want you to, whether you are a lover of God or you're a lover of the world. No, these guys are known as the Gnostics. And that's exactly who John is writing to. And that's exactly who John is writing about. You see, they believed, kind of combining this lover of God and kind of combining this lover of the world, forgetting the fact that you're either a lover of God or a lover of the world, they thought to themselves, listen, our flesh is wicked. Our flesh is evil. Our flesh loves to do sin, so we can't help it that our flesh is so evil. And as long as we know that we're saved, we're good. As long as we know and believe in Jesus, we're good. James would even write, even the demons believe in Jesus. Even the demons acknowledge Jesus. In all of the Gospels, we know who you are, they would say. But the Gnostics, they separated the two and kind of combined the two. And then they said, well, you can be a lover of God and you can be a lover of the world. And here's the theology. As long as you are in knowledge, well, then your flesh can do whatever it wants. And John says, no, wait a second. That's not true. He says, he who, underline this word, does the will of God. You're either one or the other. You're a lover of God, or you're a lover of the world. And so John warns the church of these false teachers that are communicating this kind of combo kind of faith, where you can be a lover of God and you can be a lover of the world. And he kind of rebukes them, and look what he says to them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. I said kinda. No, really kinda about it. He's referring to these false teachers as antichrists. Now, I know we have a visual of a guy with a pitchfork and he's really ugly and he's the antichrist. Well, there is an antichrist. He's going to arise during the last days, and he is going to win over the world, making them believe that he is the great peacekeeper, that he is the man that is going to make the whole world come together. You remember that song, "We are the world, we are the children." That's going to be the national anthem of the entire world. And they're going to come together under this man, and he's not going to be a guy with a pitchfork. No, he's going to be a really good-looking guy, a sweet-talking guy, a guy that will rise up out of nowhere. He is the Antichrist. But the enemy is preparing for that moment. And so John would tell us later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, that now in the world is the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, in Greek, this word, it means two things. The first it means is against. Anti. It means against Christ. And is that not Satan, the enemy of Christ? Is he not against Christ? Is he not against the truth? And let me tell you why he's against you knowing the truth and you being a lover of God, because he's got one of three goals: to kill you, to steal from you, or destroy you. It's his goal. It's all he wants to do: kill, steal, and destroy. I can't tell you how many young people I talk to, 25, 26 years old, from the time they were 16 to the time that they were 24, the enemy stole time for them. They can't even remember eight, nine years of their life. Time was just stolen from them. That's what the enemy wants to do. Their relationships, they don't have any. They can't keep any. And the reason why is because the enemy just wants to destroy their relationships. That's all he wants to do, is kill and steal and destroy. And he kill? Let me explain. He wants to take us to the place where we feel that we've got no value. That's his goal, because he's against Christ. And where Jesus wants to give us life, where Jesus wants to give us not just life, but abundant life, the enemy just wants to kill and steal and destroy. That's what he's been doing since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, he comes into the garden, and all he does is make them doubt the word of God. So much so that what happened to Adam and Eve? They were kicked out of the garden. And let me tell you something. The garden must have been incredible, because God had to put two angels with flaming swords to stop anyone else from getting in. They must have wanted to get back in, but all the enemy wanted to do was rip the word of God from them, and then they get caught out into their misery. You see, that's what the enemy does, because he's against Christ. He's against you. But the word also, it means instead of. It means instead of. You see, the enemy's not going to come at you and go, here I am, I'm going to destroy your life. No, that's not what he does. He whispers through your music. He whispers through the things that we watch. You see, he's counter. And let me tell you something, that guy, he sure does look handsome, but he's not saved. And he's got different motives for the relationship than you do. And let me tell you something, she may look as beautiful as the day is bright, but she doesn't know the Lord. And all she's going to do is take every dime you've got. You see, here's what's going to happen. The enemy is not going to show up as a devil in a pitchfork. No, he's going to be a counterfeit. He's going to look exactly like Jesus. That's what he does. That's a counterfeit. You can't hardly tell a counterfeit $100 from a real $100. Only the expert can look at the $100 and go, yes, that is a counterfeit. And that's why we need to be in the Word. And we need to be experts in the Word, so that we will be able to know what is real and what is not real. Because they're here. We recognize, if you look at verse 18... because of them, and because the Spirit is in the world, the last portion of verse 18, we know that it's the last hour. We're living in the last times. Listen to what I ask you to keep your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a list to you, and I guarantee you're going to be convicted, because this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And you've got to ask yourself, are any of these qualities about me? So here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to be super honest. We're going to play a little game. As I read a quality that you think you define, just kind of raise your hand, okay? Here we go, okay? But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, okay? Spirit of the Antichrist, we're in the last days. Here we go. For men will be lovers of themselves. Any takers? Any takers? Okay. Men will be lovers of themselves. Here we go. Lovers of money. Any takers? Takers? I had one shoot up in the back, okay? Listen, men will be boasters. How big was your fish? Okay. All right, men will be proud. Anyone? Any takers? Everybody raise your hand. Bunch of liars in the room. I'm going to get to that word in a moment. Okay, listen, here's the next one. Any blasphemers? Anyone disobedient to their parents? Anyone disobedient to their parents? Little spirit of the Antichrist going on in here. Anyone unthankful? Anyone unholy? Unloving? Unforgiving? 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 Slanderers? Slanderers? Oh, come on. You never said anything bad about anybody. Let me say it again. Slanderers? You guys are self-righteous? Without self-control? Who had three pieces of cake this weekend? Me! It was great. They put cookies, a chocolate cake, and a carrot cake. How was I to say no? Worked so hard. And then on the second and third piece, I got sick. Brutal. 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 Okay. The 405. Someone cuts you off. What happens in your mind? Let me read the word again. Brutal. Thank you. Despisers of good. Anyone? Do I have to give an example? It's the last thing that you need to buy for Christmas, and she got there before you. Despisers of good? Anyone? Perfect. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Here's a good one. Lovers of pleasure. I'm going to do it one more time. Everybody, I want you to feel the seat that you're sitting on. It's not a wooden pew. Lovers of pleasure. Thank you. Do you know why we had to change the seats? You wouldn't come if it wasn't comfortable. One more time. Lovers of pleasure. Thank you. Thank you. Do you know what we just proved? You see, if we recognize here that we've got some of these qualities, look at verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. John is saying, no. There should be a clear distinction between the lover of God, and there should be a clear distinction between the lover of God and those who love the world. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Go back with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us because they were lovers of pleasure and haughty, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. John is saying, listen, you guys, there should be a clear distinction between the lovers of God and the lovers of the world. You see, the Gnostics, they went around thinking to themselves, well, God has given us a special knowledge. We know more than you. And once you come to the place of special knowledge, then you will be just like us. We have come to a place of spiritual understanding, so much so that we recognize our flesh is just nasty. It can do whatever it wants. It can cuss. It can scream. It can yell. It can do whatever it wants. Whenever it wants. However it wants. Because we've come to this special knowledge. You see, we know God. And because we know God, and sorry, I don't know where the English accent is coming from, but it just happens like that. Because we know God, we can behave any way that we want. Something to think about, isn't it? We come to church, we put on our show, and then we go home. Something to think about. Have we mixed, like the Gnostics, this lover of God and this love of the world? You see, the Gnostics, because they believe they had this special knowledge, John has to write the church, and look what he says in verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. John says, no, you've got the Spirit of God. There's a distinction of you. Because you're a lover of God, you're a lover of people. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 2 earlier. You see, because you're a lover of God, you've got love, you've got joy, you've got peace. There's a recognition, a clear distinction about you. Those who love the world are haughty. They're lovers of pleasure, disobedient to their parents. That's a lover of the world. John says, no. Look at verse 21. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth. They're trying to convince you that you don't know the truth. He says, but because you know it in verse 21, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You see, they had taken their theology to such a point that they believed that Jesus could not be God because God could never be in the flesh, because flesh was so bad and so nasty that God would never be in flesh. But we know, especially this Christmas season, Emmanuel, God with us. He was born of a woman. He was man. He was God's son, all God. You see, the truth of Scripture, the truth that he's communicating, is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. You remember, when the wise men came to visit Jesus, they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold would define his deity, that he is God. Frankincense would describe the fragrance of his life. He would live a sinless life because he knew that none of us could do that. And then myrrh would speak of his death. And that would be the payment, the debt, the ransom money for the sins that we committed. Jesus would pay them on the cross. He would die for our sins, but he would rise. There's the truth. He would resurrect from the grave. He would conquer death so that he could offer salvation to us. That one day we could be with God. That's truth. John says, if you do the will, and you believe, if you do the will and you're sanctified, oh, there's the fruit of knowing that you are a lover of God. So he says in verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. He says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. We, as lovers of God, we get forever. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Deceive. You see, the enemy wants to keep us from the truth because he doesn't want us to have abundant life. He wants to rip you off. You see, misery enjoys company. And because the enemy knows he has an end, even in the book of Revelation, when the final battle happens in heaven and the enemy is never allowed to enter heaven again, an angel shouts to the earth, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth!" Because the devil just got kicked out of heaven and he knows his time is short. The enemy loves misery and loves to make you miserable because he knows he's defeated. So church, listen. John writes the church and he says in verse 27, the anointing which you've received from him abides in you. You don't need that anyone teach you. And what he's saying, not here that you don't need a pastor, that you don't need a discipler, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is referring back to the truth that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. You don't need anyone to change that teaching. Anything other than that teaching, he's saying, is false. You don't need anyone to teach you anything else. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You don't need any other thing than to believe in Jesus. You don't need anything other thing than to become like Jesus. I gave you a list, didn't I? And some of us, we raised our hands. Yep, that was me. Yep, that was me. And here's the unfortunate truth. We know it's us, and we don't do anything about it. You're able to raise your hand and say, yeah, that was me. I'm that person. You know it's you. And is it quite possible that this Gnostic religion has infiltrated our faith where we want to be a lover of God and we know who God is, but we also have this little bit of love in the world for us? John is saying, no, wait a second. There's two completely different beings. he does now is describe those who are born of him. Those who are the lovers of God. He says in verse 28, and now little children. Now little children, he's referring to the church, because Jesus said, anyone who wants to come to me must be like a little child. So he writes the church and he says, and now little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John is going to communicate to us what real true believers look like. He's speaking to the church, little children. And he says, listen, when Jesus comes back, do you want to be in the back seat of your car making out with your girlfriend? Be kind of weird. You'd be like, that is not the trumpet blowing now. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And then all of a sudden you're gone. Now imagine you meet Jesus in the air as you're trying to put your clothes back on. Imagine that. Imagine that you're making out and all of a sudden the trumpet blows. Not now. Imagine you're watching one of those movies and all of a sudden, Imagine that you are out partying with your friends. Imagine you've drank a little too much. And I'm letting that sink in just a little bit. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And just because you're 21 doesn't make it right either. He goes, do you want to be ashamed? When the trumpet blows, do you want to be embarrassed? That's not a son of God. That's not a lover of God. Someone who's living their life wondering, will it blow now? I hope it doesn't blow now. Jesus, just give me an hour in this bar. I'll be out in an hour. Okay, I'll repent. Lover of God, lover of the world. Verse 29, he says, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Those who choose to be in the light and not in the dark. Those that choose to love instead of hate. Those that practice these things. That's how you know that you're born of him. So excited about this thought, he says in chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, me, a sinner, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. There's a clear distinction between the lovers of God and the lovers of the world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's speaking about the will of God and the sanctification process. One day we're going to be perfect, but every day we're working towards it. And because of that, he says in chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. All right. So you raised your hand. Selfish. Boaster. Proud. You raised your hand. Lover of pleasure. He says here, everyone who has this hope, everyone who knows that one day when we look at Jesus, we're going to be perfected. With that in mind, every day, I'm choosing to purify myself. I know what's wrong. And I know what's right. And I'm going to choose lover of God, not lover of the world. That's your choice tonight. So, Lord, we come before you and pray that you would allow your grace in this place. And I pray, Father, for those that are listening, they've walked the road of lover of pleasure, haughty, proud, They know they're saved. But yet they don't know why. This wrestle of flesh and spirit, Lord, would you empower us now? Christian, if you're listening to me, we're going to stay in an attitude of prayer. You raised your hand. And I know jokingly we were going back and forth. Maybe you're even listening on the radio and you raised your hand in your car. And you got tagged. You were convicted. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you, just humbly lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want you to pray for me. I want to make decisions of righteousness. Just lift your hand right where you're at. And with your hands lifted high, we just, with an act of surrender, say, Lord, I pray for those that have lifted their hand and just ask. I just ask you in Jesus' name. Would you empower them, Lord, with the power of your Spirit to make choices to be a lover of God and not a lover of the world? Because we can't say we love you and love the world. So empower them, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.